I would like to read with you or to you from Isaiah chapter 1, please. Isaiah chapter 1, if you have your Bible with you, you go to the middle of your Bible, you will come to the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Allow me to read verse 18 again. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Verse number 18 tells us why we are here tonight. Believe me, friend, we are not here looking for church membership. We are not here tonight to kind of collectively bring people together to inform them of a new view that we have found upon the Bible. We are here to preach the ancient and ageless message of the great message of the gospel of the grace of God. How people can know their sins forgiven, know Christ as their Savior, and heaven as their home. Now, my friend, the solemn side of it is this, that what is very unpleasant, and no one likes, and no one ever liked it, speaker included, we have to face the fact of our sin and where our sin is taking us. That's not comfortable to think about that. My friend, people do not get saved that do not face the fact that because of their sin and sins before God, the Bible describes them in one word, lost. But that's the kind of people that get saved. Luke 19 and 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Could I just be so personal with you tonight, friends? You know that we are not here to talk about confessions or confessionals. We are here tonight to preach about your sin that stands between you and God. It isn't that you could do something about your sin. All that you have done about sin, my friend, has been the committer of it. It's our nature. We don't have to teach people to sin. It comes from within. It's because of Adam's fall and our fall in that human race. All are designated tonight sinners before God. The Bible says we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Sin is a dreadful thing, friend. I don't like to speak about it. Believe me tonight, I would like to just simply tell you this, and we will tell you that. A Savior died on Calvary's cross. He paid a price, a debt you couldn't pay, and accept Him and you can be saved and go to heaven. And that's the message of the gospel. But my friend, listen. Those words are meaningless. They are empty. Until you face this solemn reality, what about my sin? Now that's not popular in our world tonight. It can be galvanized and glamorized and papered over. But you still gotta face it. Let me ask you, a friend of mine in this gospel meeting, are you prepared to face the fact of your sins and where your sins are taking you? Listen again, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's how God views us at the best tonight. But we become so accustomed to sin. It doesn't bother us. It doesn't disturb us anymore. I was raised on a large poultry farm. 20,000 laying hens. Three barns with 7,000 hens in each barn. And in those barns, people that are familiar with poultry farming know that you have open pits and a very, very high ammonia smell. We had a lot of visitors that used to come to our place and visit us. And the question always to be asked was this, we want to see the poultry barns. Sure, come and see the poultry barns. And my dad would say, okay, come on, one of you boys, show the folks the poultry barns. It would be conference weekend quite often like this. I was in St. Thomas, Ontario, where I was born and raised and grew up. And we'd go out, and it was the same every time. There were people, they were away on a weekend at a conference, and they weren't wearing the same clothes that we were wearing in the barn. But the same thing happened to everybody. We would take them into that barn, and they look down those 200-foot aisles and see rows upon rows of chickens, and you look back particularly and you see the lady getting her hanky out of her purse, and she'd bring it up and she'd be politely putting it over her mouth, and the man would stand there and he'd be starting to put his sleeve up, and what was happening? He couldn't take the stench of the place. And the eyes were starting to water, and they were starting to cough. So just a minute. My eyes weren't watering. I wasn't coughing. I didn't have a hanky over my nostrils. I wasn't choking in that. What was the difference? I had put so many hours in that place I was used to. Now, my friend, that's your condition tonight. When I step outside and start to speak to a world about their sin and their sin before God, they don't understand it. It's their nature. It's such a part of them that they have forgotten that before God tonight, it is one tremendous stench. But you've got to do something about your sin, my friend. What about it tonight? Are your sins forgiven? Listen what the text says. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Now listen, the reasoning of your sin is not talking it over with some preacher. I have no business knowing your sin. It's not my work, my friend, to sit down and to kind of hear you out on all that's gone wrong in your life. And things that you have done you wish you had never done. That's not my work. My work tonight, my friend, is to preach to you a remedy that sin has brought to you in ruin. That remedy is Christ. Whenever I'm preaching on this, I remember a commercial flight I stepped on in London, Ontario, when I was just taking a short flight to Toronto. And I got on the aircraft, and there was very few seats left. There was one seat left, and I could tell the gentleman that I was going to sit down beside was, let's just say he was religiously engaged in some kind of a work somewhere. And I sat down beside this young man, started to speak to him. And it was kind of interesting because I grew up in southwestern Ontario. He did just a little further to the west of me, and he actually went to high school with Marvin Dirksen. So we had at least that much in common. We both knew Marvin. And the aircraft took off, and we were talking about spiritual things. Finally, I turned to him, and I said, listen, here we are at 17,000 feet. We have an announcement that the aircraft's going down. But the crew advised that there's two men on this aircraft, two men that can help us, and we are going to give each man 5 minutes to tell them how they can know for sure that they're going to be in heaven. I mean, come on, I was speaking respectfully. He's a man my age, and I just turned to him and I said, what would you tell these people? Oh, no, he said, that would be kind of cramped for time. I said, well, what are you going to tell him? Well, he said, I said, are you saying this couldn't happen? No, he says, I suppose it happens. I said, what would you do? Listen, my friend, if we're not preaching what's true tonight, would you tell me in God's name what is true? What is the way to heaven? Do you know it tonight? You can't tell anybody else the way to heaven that you don't know yourself. And my fellow passenger began stumbling, and he said, well, I could hear a few of them. I said, a few what? He said, I could hear a few confessions. And I said, everybody on this aircraft? And I said, after you've heard them, what are you going to do about that? Well, he said, I can kind of represent them. I said, to who? Well, I won't tell you all of you. Finally, he got a little frustrated. He said, listen, okay, he said, that's enough. He said, I said, by the way, I said, you've already got 3 minutes gone. We haven't started yet. All right, he said, what would you do in your 5 minutes? My friend, 5 minutes is all I need. You know what I would tell him? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I would tell him in 5 minutes what I'm going to tell you tonight. It would only take me 5 minutes to do it. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And he cut me off. I said, my 5 minutes isn't done. My friend, that's all he wanted to hear. Listen, would you like to really get it settled tonight, friend? You know, whenever I get on a platform like this, maybe I am being repetitious. But let me speak to some that are so familiar with this message of the gospel. I relate to you tonight, young boy. I can remember gospel meetings at a conference when it was just such a great weekend. I know there's something just great about it. We had a lot of cousins, at least I did. 67 first cousins, so they were mostly all there, so it was a grand time. But there was that gospel meeting coming. My parents expected to see me at the front of that auditorium listening to the gospel. Many a time at a gospel meeting at a conference, God spoke to me, but there was one meeting I will never forget. June the 9th, 1957, I sat in the Hanna Memorial Public School in Sarnia, Ontario. I listened to the gospel being preached, just a careless young boy. Careless, 11 years of age, 49, that'll save you doing your calculations. And that night, my friend, I discovered something in that gospel meeting I had never faced before. That I was a sinner. That I was going to hell, that my sin was taking me there, and that even with all the verses I knew, with all the gospel I understood, with all I thought that I knew, I was still in darkness going down to hell. And believe me, from my soul that Sunday night was wrung this desire, oh God save me. I made up my mind, my friend, that night, that I am going to get saved tonight. You won't get, my friends, you will not get saved until you make your mind up like that. But even though I made my mind up that Sunday night, I didn't get it. It wasn't because I didn't try. I went home, I went to my room, I read every tract I could get my hand on. I pulled out a Bible and everything seemed so dark and so hopeless. I went to school the next day, and I came home that night. I will never forget. Going back up to the same room, reading the same tracts. And finally, in desperation, and sitting on the side of my bed, just crying. I just remember pushing the tracts back, and I thought, there's no hope. I can't get it. I remember wiping the tears away and thinking, at least I can finish reading the tract. And I read those words, oh, how sweet, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Okay. that your condition tonight, friend? Listen, if you can't take the ground that God gives you, you'll never get God's salvation. But we're preaching about something tonight, my friend, that has to be faced. Listen to what the text says. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The first thing I want you to know about God's salvation is this. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. In fact, it is so reasonable, it makes everything else look ridiculous. My friend, how else can people go to heaven except by faith in that finished work at Calvary? If your good works, your good living, your good life would get you to heaven, why Calvary? Why a suffering Savior? Why the judgment of God to fall in those hours upon His blessed brow? If it wasn't for your sins, why is it that a scene is veiled in darkness? And in that darkness, God laid my sin upon Him. Peter says, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. But listen, if God's salvation is reasonable, so is anything that He has to do with it, absolutely within reason. It isn't a case that this is a call for you to come to God and sit down and kind of discuss it out and kind of think it through, and God kind of bends a little this way and you bend a little from your way, and you kind of come to a happy in-between, and then you say, oh, I'm kind of saved now. Not at all, friends. You see, sin, this is the truth of it. Sin has literally twisted and warped your thinking and my thinking so that we can't reason spiritually. Something's gone wrong. Isn't that what's wrong in our world tonight? The early 1950s, there was a young couple that immigrated to this country, Carl and Dorothy. Lived in St. Catharines, Ontario, and raised two little pretty girls. Carla was a top student in the Winston Churchill Secondary School in St. Catharines, Ontario. She became involved in a number of school activities that never interfered with her marks. A straight student. Straight A's. There was one class that she declined. It was a biology class. Carla said because of her love for animals, she would not be found dissecting any in a biology class. And her being her choice, she was granted her wish. Carla Homolka, 2 years later, sat on the Chesterfield, just a matter of blocks from where her parents lived, and watched her husband, with electrical cord, strangle two girls and chop their bodies up and throw one of them into Lake Ontario. Remember, that's the girl that wouldn't participate in the biology class. Her own sister, she would bring home from the veterinary clinic where she worked with her supposed love for animals, a drug induced such vomiting that took the life of her own sister. You see, that's desperate. You see, that was the crime of the year. Might have been, my friend. What's done that? Sin has done that. You see, those of us that work in gospel, my friend, are faced with this all the time. You don't have to go far into the city of Vancouver to see that tonight. You say, but that's an exceptional case. No, it's not, my friend. That just describes the human heart. That just simply shows that there is no difference, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You say, but life must have been pretty desperate. Well, what about a man like Dexter Manley? pro football player, that inks a contract for $4.3 million 4 years ago. Arrested three times this year on drug charges, and the last time, when Dexter Manley was arrested, you know what was put down for his address? No permanent address. And he was entered in police records as a homeless drug addict. Never to receive the millions that he signed for.
Why is that?
Because it wasn't enough money? My friend, sin has reached its way into our society and so permeated it right into this company tonight, my friend, and literally entwined its tentacles around your heart and has rendered you powerless tonight to think right about yourself or your sin or God. That's why the verse. Isaiah speaking to a people, and this had happened to them. He said, listen, in chapter 1, the ox knows its owner. The ass is master's crib. But my people don't know. My people don't consider. My friend, tonight, the wonder creation. The animal world is terrified of man. Who wouldn't be? The animals have never stooped to that kind of stoop to today. Because of sin. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world. Death by sin. Death is passed upon all man. All have sinned. And yet God actually says tonight, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, there's four things I want to point out that are necessary to reason about this. There must be, my friend, a beginning of it. There's somewhere where we've got to start. You know, people come to gospel meetings that we have and they hear the gospel and they go out, they thank you for the message. And we appreciate that. We appreciate courtesy. But there has to come, dear lady, dear young boy tonight, somewhere, sometime, if ever you're going to be in heaven, there has to be a moment of beginning. Luke chapter 15. There's a young man and he's in the far country. He's having his time. He's having his life. He's living it. And there came a moment when he came to himself and he said, what am I doing here? Look at the mess that I'm in. And my friend, what I have described to you tonight, and you may simply just designate them and delegate them to extreme cases that don't relate to you. You give sin enough time. I wasn't able to go for the funeral of a very, very dear friend of mine, Mrs. Brooks from St. Thomas, Ontario. I grew up with her daughter, Margaret. Margaret, maybe that the world would say the same today. But there was a picture that hung whenever you visited Mrs. Brooks, 90 years of age. If you went to see her in her room, there was a picture that was a favorite of hers. That picture was her daughter, 13 years of age, standing, and I could see yet the ringlets coming down over the front of her coat. And there was two boys, one on each side of Margaret, leaning against Mr. Brooks's car. That was a favorite picture. No, that was the picture of youth. Attractive young girl. I could see why Mrs. Brooks didn't have that picture because there were two mechanicals. Although she liked us. She had that picture because that was a very special picture to her of her daughter. Margaret was an attractive girl. That was the 1950s. The last time I met that same daughter, we stood on each side of a bed where Mom was going soon to leave to go to heaven. And my friend, one of the hardest, toughest, roughest looking girls I have ever saw. You would say life has been mean to her. A man that she felt she couldn't live with or live without. Spent most of his time in prison and raised a boy that did the same. And one hard, tough looking case. You know, I've often thought if you took that picture of us standing just then, just at that moment, and I told you that was the same girl you never believed. Why is that? That's sin, my friends. Listen, you can sit here tonight looking so fresh, so innocent, so clear, so clean. Give sin its time. Wherefore, the verse, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. There's got to be a beginning. Could it start tonight, my friend? Could you face this tonight? Could you get down to business about this just now and say, sir, I want to face it tonight. You say, how do I do it? My friend, it's coming to what the Word of God says. It's putting yourself under the x-ray of the divine Word and allowing the Word of God to expose your guilt and your sin, which will bring you to a moment when you will do the only thing you can do. Throw yourself in the mercy of God and trust the finished work of Calvary. Not only does it have to have a beginning, my friend, it has to have a basis. There has to be a basis by which we reason. You see, it has to be based on the Word of God. It isn't my mind against yours. It isn't you and I sitting down and saying, well, now this part of you hasn't been so bad, and this has been kind of a little rough, and if you could straighten this up, maybe God would accept you. That's not the gospel. But my friend, it's coming to this book tonight. Acts chapter 17, it says concerning the apostle. What does it say concerning him? That he reasoned with them out of the scriptures. He didn't go outside of the scriptures to reason, but he reasoned with them right out of this book. That's where you reason with God. You simply come, my friend, to accept what this book, the Bible, says about your guilt and your sin and your condition before God. And like the old hymn says, there is mercy with the Lord. But what about our text tonight? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, so obvious, they shall be as crimson. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as scarlet. Though they be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. You know, I sat in Sunday school classes and heard this verse and memorized it and quoted it. And the teacher would bring out that scarlet and the red and would describe. One point got through to me, and it was this, that you couldn't hide your sin. And somehow it just stuck out. I can remember that with my mother. I can remember things that I did, and I knew they were wrong. Not that I had trouble with different things, but lying wasn't something I could do. I could never do it and get away with it. I'll tell you, whenever I thought I was trying to pull one over on Mom, I could just feel the back of my neck, and if anything must have looked like crimson, it was that neck. Because I was guilty. I was guilty, and I was wrong. That's the condition, my friend. Come now. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, like that which comes down from above. My friend, that's salvation. That's where it comes from. Said the Lord, said the apostle in Romans chapter 10, as he quoted from the Old Testament, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again, or who shall ascend to break to heaven to bring him down? My friend, he's come down. He's died on the cross. He is risen again. And listen to the text. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. My friend, just allow me the last part of this verse. I love it. The last part of this verse, verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I did some farming in my day, but I never kept sheep. Anything I know about sheep, I know from a very good friend of mine in our assembly in Sussex, Dorothy Dowling. She kept sheep. And she has told me anything I know about shepherds or sheep. But I did learn something a couple of years ago, and not from Mrs. Dowling. You know, I used to wonder, what does this mean? Though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be not wool, as wool. But you think of that sheep tonight. Its nature, my friend, is to produce that wool. And it keeps producing it. And it keeps growing. But there has to be a moment when that wool is taken from that sheep that has produced it by its nature. For one very simple reason. That wool ultimately will cost that sheep its life. My brother-in-law, John Craigle, in Garnavilla, Iowa, pointed out a farmer to me. I don't know if you could really call him a farmer. At least he was trying to do that. He certainly wasn't a shepherd. And he didn't shear the sheep. Eventually that wool got so heavy and so matted that those poor little creatures, once they fell down, they couldn't get back up on those little legs again. And they died right in the pasture. Until the authorities found out about it. And rightly so charged the man. You see, my friend, what had been produced by nature ultimately would cost them their life. They couldn't get rid of it themselves or they would have. There had to be a moment when something else come in that took away that which was produced by nature. What a beautiful picture of salvation. My friend, the night that I trusted Christ as my Savior, can I just put it to you in the language of Isaiah 1 and 18? There's one that took my sin away. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool taken away. Nothing to do with its color. Nothing to do with its texture. The wool is taken away. From the very creature that produced it is taken away. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. Nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. You know the best part about it, my friend, is not only that it was taken away, but it could never be put back in place again. It could never be attached to me. You couldn't gather it up and say, here, we're going to put it back on him. He couldn't do it. He couldn't do it with the sheep. Once it has been sheared from that animal, it has been permanently removed. And that's the truth of the forgiveness of sins. Permanently put away. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Listen to the text as I sit down. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Just like that which comes down from above. He can't create it. He can't make it happen. He just receives it. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Cut off. Taken away. Forgiven. Might it be your happy experience tonight.